struck me as Ryan was praying there is how cool God is. I don't know if you remember, but last week we were talking a little bit about loving one another as the church and not letting divides break us down. And it's actually really cool that Ryan is here with us this morning because he's serving at another church, and that church allowed him to take this Sunday off to come and lead us in worship. And so I just think that's so cool that God answers prayers and does what he wants to do in his time. I had really no idea that those two things were going to line up. And it's just so incredible that we are blessed with the churches in this community, with our partners, not in crime, but in work of the Lord, to get to share with one another and support one another. And so I am just so incredibly thankful for what God is doing here through the church, even something as small as someone getting to join us here this morning. Has anyone been busy making plans? You know, the sort of spring fever time to start thinking about summer and what's going on. I think springtime and planning just sort of go hand in hand. And over the last number of weeks, I've been busy planning. Amy and I sat down, we planned sort of our summer plans of going away camping. Last Sunday was selection day for March Madness, so had to get involved and get my bracket in. Here at church, we get really busy around this time of year, planning out the rest of the ministry year, and then looking forward to basically the new year next year. And so for us, it's been very busy season of planning. Now, if you aren't one of those people who plans, you know, maybe you're one of those people who you sort of just fly by the seat of your pants and wing it. I do have some referrals for counseling here in town because you need it. I have long learned, thanks to my lovely wife, that I need to be better at planning. When we first got married, I was not good at planning, and she'd be like, oh, what are we doing tomorrow? I'd say, tomorrow's not here yet. Let's wait till as late as I can sleep in and then decide. And I quickly learned that was not really helpful or healthy. And so I'm actually super appreciative. And but as we go through life, right, we need to organize ourselves. There's so many things for us to organize in our schedules. There's family, there's work, there's church, there's exercise, there's finding time to spend with friends, there's our diet regime perhaps, there's kids' activities if we have kids, and suddenly we have a whole host of other schedules that we're trying to balance and juggle and keep everything in the air. And so it's really important that we spend time planning, but I don't think there's anywhere that is pronounced in our planning is at work. Now, I don't know about you, but here at the church, we're always trying to meet goals and objectives and sort of figure out how we're going to do things. And in any job, you have those things. You've got sales targets to meet. You've got schedules and meetings to plan around and sort of juggle everybody's things. And you ultimately do all of this to end up with some form of outcome, whether it's a better quarter in sales than last year, whether it's improving employee safety, whatever it is, you have these goals that you want to set forth and achieve. And so we go about planning and trying to figure out not only work, but all of our lives. Now, one of the things I love about the Bible is that some people say to me, oh, it's outdated. It doesn't have anything to say to our lives. But incredibly, even to something like planning, God has given us his word to speak into our lives, to give us stuff to wrestle with so that we can, in our desire to follow him, sort of adjust our lives and center things around him. So if you've got a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to James chapter 4. And remember that as we go to this, we're looking at a letter that Jesus' half-brother, James, has written to the early church. James was an early church leader, and he wrote to them hoping that they would sort of get on track with being wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus no matter where they were. And as he wrote this letter to them, he knew that they were scattered amongst the nations that were around Israel. And many of these Jewish followers of Jesus were involved in commerce and trade. And so they hustled and worked hard. And they ended up spending a lot of their time and a lot of their life trying to figure out how they would provide for themselves, since they had been sort of scattered and persecuted out into the known world. And they also wanted to sort of figure out, okay, how do we support one another? How does the church happen? And so they try to adapt all of these things together. And so James writes to them. He imparts a whole bunch of wisdom to them in order to help them wholeheartedly follow Jesus and to sort of address their life in a really tangible way. And so James knew that as we go through our lives, as we try to plan things, it's easy for us to lose sight of Jesus in the day-to-day parts of our lives and in the planning of our activities and the way we go about. And so he wrote to those early Jewish followers of Jesus, but by extension, it's also incredibly valid for us. And so in your Bible, you'll see there, James chapter 4, verse 13 to 17. He says, "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money.' Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." And so James, in these five verses, actually packs a whole lot of information and sort of big thinking for us to do around of three areas. One is our plans, the other is just putting our life into perspective, and then thinking about the choices we make that have to do with those first two things. And so let's look at first what he says about our plans. And here we're going to look at verses 13, the first part of 14, and then 15 and 16. And James starts out about talking about the arrogance that we can actually have if we start to make plans as followers of Jesus, but miss out on actually including God in those plans and putting him in his rightful place. He says, "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that, spend a year there, carry on business and make money.' Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. Instead," so here's what you should do, "you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes, all such boasting is evil." So let's start with what James isn't saying here, because it's easy, and I've seen this verse taken out of context, where sometimes people say making money is a problem or making plans is a problem. And neither of those two, in the case of this passage, is true. That is not what James is saying. Plans are important. We know this. We actually follow a God who is full of structure and order. He created our universe, the way it works. He's put down his plan and his path for us to follow. And so God follows a sort of rhythm and a plan. And so it would be silly of us, it would be foolish for us to go about our lives and just say, "Hey, it doesn't matter to have plans. I'll just sort of go day by day and just sort of figure it out." And in the same way, finances can be used, and we see it talked about all through Scripture, to do incredible things to bring God glory by us using the finances that we accrue generously for God's kingdom's sake. And so James isn't saying money is a problem. He's not saying making plans is a problem. Instead, he says, while you go about making money and making plans, make sure you check your heart and your attitudes. And so he says, make sure that you're not doing it with this arrogance, with this smug attitude and this self-contained certainty that people can often live by. As followers of Jesus, we should live lives that are completely distinguishable from those people who don't follow Jesus. And I think James, as the wise guy that he is, intentionally drew the point about business because he knows that in business, it is very easy to distinguish the godly from the worldly in terms of how business is run. And we can see these discrepancies. And so he's saying one of the obvious factors should be if somebody contains this little bit in what they're saying about if it is the Lord's will. And I started thinking about that, and I'm not in the business world outside of, you know, the church is a bit of a nonprofit, and we have some things that are business-like that we have to accomplish, but I'm not really in the business world, and I don't plan businesses, and so I thought to myself, well, I'm going to look at what the sort of modern advice on making a business plan looks like. What does it say online? And I ended up finding this website, and they're a for-profit company that benefits in helping for-profit companies build up their companies and have better business plans. And there's a CEO who wrote an article for them, and he wrote it, and it's called The 10 Unbreakable Rules for Creating and Sharing Your Business Plan. And he said, if you follow these 10 rules, I am certain that you're going to find investors, you're going to be successful in launching your business, and I think this is going to take you somewhere. And so the first thing, I don't have a slide here, but it says, keep it clear. Have clear and specific information laid out. So if you want to share your business plan with somebody, it better be simple and easy for people to understand. The second thing is you have to hook people in with a killer executive summary or elevator pitch. And so he says, we should be good with what we sell people on, and we should be able to, in just a little nugget, be able to sell them on whatever we are doing. Be specific with your target market. So you got to know who you're selling to. But then it sort of starts to change. Those things to me, I was like, all right, these seem like good business practices. But then here's where I started to see how the world and godly wisdom sort of started to separate. It said, always show yourself in the best light. Show your accomplishments and achievements and how they're better than your competitors. I see how that's a sound business practice, but it doesn't sound great to me. And then it says, don't be afraid to toot your own horn. Okay. Show others how aggressive you will be in your plan and how you will outshine and, in fact, demolish your competitors. That was actually a tagline that came in under the point of show your aggressive marketing plan. Focus on your benefits, not your features. Don't tell them who you are or how you accomplish things, but actually show them how they will be better off because they are following and using you. Show others you mean business. List out every milestone that you will achieve over the next 5 years. And then answer this important question. The most important question that they say any business can follow. How are you going to make profit for yourself? And as I read those things, I went, well, it seems like a solid business plan. And I'm not here to put down business or those who lead businesses. I'm not here to say that business is evil and doing that is evil, because I don't think so. Again, James doesn't come in and he's not bashing business plans. He's not bashing making money. Those things can absolutely be used to bring God glory. But what my thinking was, is if we lived our individual lives in the way that those business operated, what would things be like? It'd be pretty gross. I mean, if those businesses were a person, if the business that followed all those steps was a person, would you want to be around that person?
No.
No. I sure wouldn't either. Everything's about me in that mentality. It's for my benefit even. I'm not even doing this for the benefit of others. I'm doing it for myself. I'm undercutting competitors, and I come across kind of arrogant if I would live my life by that business plan. And so James is saying, be careful that you are not arrogant in the way you live. All along, he's been talking about us having integrity as followers of Jesus and us living with the right perspective that it's God first, then others, and that's how we ought to live. And so he's calling us to not forget in this part our place in relationship with God. He says, as you go about seeking things and finding your way and making plans, make sure you're saying, if the Lord wills it. What James doesn't explicitly say here, but what we should pick up on, is he's not just saying, oh, I'll see you next week if the Lord wills it. Oh, I'll finish that report if the Lord wills it. You know, he's not saying that, but what he's saying is that we should actively be looking and following and making our plans around God's leading and trusting in that. We should be looking for ways that we can live our lives to do the thing that James has been talking about, before that in this book. He talked about how a marker of our genuine faith should be that we do good deeds for others, that what we do benefits others for the kingdom's sake. And so we should be living our lives and recognizing the actions and the things we need to do in order to follow God's call. I also think this is incredible wisdom because I think a lot of people live with a lot of anxiety around making decisions in life. I don't know if you're an anxious person, but I know a lot of people who wrestle with this, where every decision seems to be this monumental thing that just puts baggage down upon the shoulders. But I have found that in following after Jesus, when I seek his direction and when I lean into it and start to pursue it, then it actually removes a lot of the anxiety that I face because I know that I trust a God who is good. I know that I am pursuing a God who is invested in building his own kingdom. I said last week this statement that I had taken from someone else that said, God is for God. God always wants to accomplish his own purposes and his own will. And so if we're on that track, we're probably heading in the right direction. Now, it doesn't mean this is foolproof. In fact, sometimes we interpret where God wants to lead us incorrectly, but it does give me a lot of confidence in how I live my life because I know I'm not doing it on my own. The other amazing thing about living with this attitude of if the Lord wills it is it allows us to make corrections and course changes along the way. And I think that's something that should be markedly different from us and what this example in the business world. Oftentimes in the business world, you sort of live and die by the choices that you make. You make the wrong choice, well, you have to do one of two things. You either die by it or you swallow your pride. And it's really hard to swallow your pride when you've gone up to a whole bunch of people and you live your life in a way that says, I'm going to accomplish X, Y, and Z, and nothing's going to stop me because I'm better than everyone else. But if we can trust in God and follow after him and live with humility, I think it's a little bit easier for us to go about our dealings with people and things, and we go about our plans. But right in the middle of this, James roots verse 14. And verse 14 really focuses on our lives. In the midst of recognizing our need for God in the plans, James is giving us a quick reality check. Not only are we unable to predict the future and know exactly where we're going to go, whether it's for our family or vacation or for our businesses, but we don't even actually know whether tomorrow we will live or die. In verse 14, why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. One of my favorite things to do when I was a little kid walking to school in central Alberta was to breathe out on a cold morning. You know that little cloud that appears for just a second and then disappears? It's a beautiful thing, but it's here and then it's gone. So James wants us to capture. That's our lives. It might be beautiful, but it's brief. In the grand scheme of things, that's your life. A little cloud that is here and then disappears. I remember the first time I was struck by this reality. It was a morning when I was in high school. My mom came up the stairs and handed me the phone. I answered the phone, and it was one of my high school youth group leaders. And he called me to tell me that my friend Curtis had died. Now, this really had taken me back because Curtis was that guy who was the life of the party. He was just everyone's friend. He was almost a chameleon. There wasn't a friends group that he didn't infiltrate. And people loved him because he was sincere. He was full of energy. He cared about everyone around him. But what really had rattled me was that the afternoon of the car accident, Curtis had called me up and said, hey, do you want to come hang out with me and a couple of my friends? I don't remember why I said no, but I said no. And so suddenly this phone call had this extra power because I was like, wow, I could have been in that car if I had said yes. And so I sat in my bed thinking about how quick life seems to come and go and wrestling with that reality as a high school student. And it was very pronounced at this time because over the next 6 months, 9 people, including Curtis and his 2 friends in that car that I knew personally, had died. There was one who died because of complications of cancer, and then I knew 4 other classmates in addition to that who also were in a car accident where boulders fell off of mountains in a rocky pass and wiped out their car and killed them all. And so I sat there in this point of my life thinking, what is life? All but one of those people was under the age of 18. And it just blew me away that life could just fly by like that. And we had no control in any of those situations. And so when I read this passage, I have to be reminded of who's in control. God is in control. He's in control of our life and how we live them, but he's also in control of its duration. And there's some of us here this morning, and you need to recognize the reality of your life. I sometimes talk to people, and they have this attitude which says, you know what, I'm going to live for me now, and I'm going to follow God later. And I hear snickers and chuckles, but it's not meant to be flippantly said. There are people who live that way. But you have no idea. You have no idea if as you walk out of church this morning, you'll get hit by a car in the parking lot. You have no idea that as you go about whatever you're going to do this week, that something couldn't happen. A catastrophic illness diagnosis might land upon your lap. And so if you are here today, you have to recognize where you are at with that God who is in control and wrestle with where you want to be. Every single one of us has lived lives with attitudes that show our arrogance, and we've lived with our plans and our choices that show that we are in control, but we know, as it is said in Scripture, that we have sinned, that we've done those things and they go against God. They're an act of rebellion. And whether you've done that deliberately or unintentionally, that's the reality. And James really wants us to grab a hold of this, I believe. And I know that as someone who had grown up with Jesus and not believed him until after he had died on the cross and risen again, he probably especially knew what he had missed out on in his life of not trusting in his brother. But he had seen the reality. And he knew that for all of those, no matter what your life was like, and I can't imagine James, and I can't speak for everything that actually happened, but I would bet he made fun of his brother. I bet he gave him a hard time and was like, yeah, you keep talking about how you're God, but come on, buddy. You know, he probably dealt with a lot of resentment and a lot of anger, I would imagine. If I was me, I probably would have. And he knows, though, the other hand, that God was able to forgive him of all of that. And he wants us to grab onto that. I want you to grab onto that. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, the only thing I want you to hear is know for certain that Jesus loves you, that he died for you. He came to live on this earth, to climb up onto a cross willingly so that his life could pay for the penalty of your sin, for those attitudes and actions which you have accomplished that are against him. And he wants you to know that all you have to do is put your faith and trust in him and what he has done to know for certain that God is in your life now for the decisions you will make, but he is also there to receive you into his arms for an eternal destiny with him. And so if you're here this morning and that is you, do not leave without having wrestled through that reality for your life. Don't gamble with it. It could be over later today. It could be over tomorrow. Sure, you might live into your 80s or 90s, but there's no guarantee. Some people wrestle with this because they sit there and they wonder, well, why can there be this other side? Like, it makes me sick. It makes me sick that there could be separation from God. And I'm with you on that. I'm with you on that. I don't like it, but not liking it isn't reason enough to prove that it isn't that it's untrue. There's a great resource if you want to wrestle through that. It's called a book called The Problem of God. And in it, there's this chapter called The Problem of Hell, and it wrestles through this. But in there, the author tells us that we can't live or die knowing something that we feel is right or wrong, but we have to know the truth. That God has done that for you, even though you don't deserve it. And he's giving you opportunities. Every day is an opportunity to receive the gift of choosing to follow him. In 2 Peter verse 3, in chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to him in repentance." And so I'd like to take an opportunity, if you will, now with me, to allow people to choose to follow Jesus today. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for today and this gift you have given us. Thank you for this opportunity to receive your love. God, we recognize our need of you because life is short, but eternity is long. We turn our hearts and our attitudes, our lives and our plans over to you this morning, Jesus. Now, for those of us who are here this morning and you maybe want to accept God's love through what Jesus has done for you, this is the opportunity. While everyone's heads bowed, this is your moment, just you and God, to say to him whatever you want to say. There's no magic words. There's no specific thing you have to say. But if you're looking for words, let me pray these and you can pray along with me. God, thank you for your love. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. Forgive me for where I've gone against you. Now help me to trust and follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if that is you, Scripture tells us that you are made into a new creation. You now have a new Lord and God who you follow after, who guides you in a way that is gracious and loving. And so I'd encourage you today to share that with somebody. If that was you, if you prayed that this morning, I'd love to know about it because I'd love to pray for you. There's others who might be here with you who would love to know. So share that as we then can work together. A part of the beautiful thing about a church is we're all people gathered for one purpose, which is to bring God glory and to pursue him together, walk our day-to-day lives, and we want to do that with you. And so we want to walk alongside of you. And as you walk, there's going to be choices. And that's what James hits us with in verse 17. James doesn't just leave it at this big concept of plans and life, but he brings it down to our day-to-day choices. Again, James is worried about our wholehearted devotion of following Jesus. He wants us to live out things not with just words, but with actions. And so he says, you know what? You can say, Lord willing, all you want, but there's something that follows after. It's the actions and the choices that you make to show that you line up with what you say. That's all our actions are, aren't they? They're just outward expressions of what's going on in the inside. And so James says in verse 17, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So we might say that we know that God is in control. We might say that we trust God with all the plans of our lives. But are you living that way? Do your choices of what you know is good actually turn out to be what you do? Here James is saying something that for some of us is new. Sometimes we think about sin and we sort of think of the Ten Commandments, you know, the big sins in life, or we think about those things that are the big self-harm things or violent actions, and we go, those things are wrong in God's sight because it's obvious. But here James actually goes on to say, you know what? There's going to be things that God tells you that you're supposed to do, and for you alone, if you don't do those things, you're going against God's will. It's not to say that what is meant for you is meant for everybody else. It's a sin for you not to do it. Doesn't mean it's a sin for everyone not to do it. But there's going to be things that God wants you to do that he wants you alone to do for him today, this week, this month. And so we need to really spend time considering what God's words has to say to us. It's why we spend time in prayer. It's why we spend time reading his word. It's why we spend time in community groups, gathering to hold one another accountable. God uses those things to speak into us, and he wants to tell us things that are good. So if you feel prompted to do something, James is saying, do it. Don't hold back. Don't question it. Actually live out what you're saying. Remember that when we choose to live for Christ, he puts his Holy Spirit into us. And that's the spirit of truth. Spirit of wisdom. These terms are used for the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture, and they have meanings for a purpose. Paul writes those things for a specific reason. He's the Spirit of truth because he reveals to us what Scripture says. He's the Spirit of wisdom because he will tell us what we need to do next. God gives us his Spirit to make sure that our lives don't go by in a vapor for no purpose, but that we use our lives the best way we can in the time that we are given. So what do we do with this today? Well, for those who are planners, you know, it's spring, you've made your summer plans, you know what you're doing this next season, maybe you're even ahead to the fall. I'd say sit down with those plans and ask God if it's what he wants you to do. Now, that's really hard to do if you're a planner because you don't like changing your plans. But this is where it's more than just lip service. If you're married, I'd encourage you to do this together. If you got a family with kids, do it with them. Ask yourselves, is this what God wants us to do as we go ahead through life? Are these the things that as parents will help us disciple our kids to know that God takes priority in our lives to be an example for our children? As husband and wife, are these things, as you wrestle through this, that will help build the other person who has been entrusted to me for our life together, will help build them up and direct them as they should go? And so look over those things. Hold them out to God. And if you can look at them and say, yeah, you know what, I think these things line up. I think these things will benefit God's kingdom. I would encourage you to pursue them. But if they don't, you might want to think about what you should be doing instead. Now, if you're not a planner, some of us aren't, I would encourage you to maybe think about what God has given you. He made you to be exactly who you're supposed to be and live in the way that he wants you to live, but how he wants you to live is for his glory and for his purpose. And so sometimes that involves us making plans and making choices that will be thought out so we can see the goal achieved. But this also affects us corporately together as a church. And I want us to really take this to heart because it's really important. In September of 2017, we sort of had launched this new mission, vision, values together as a church. We set some big, lofty goals that we said, man, we can only achieve these things if God is behind it. And at the heart of it, we believe that we are following God because we want to help people to find him and to follow him passionately, wholeheartedly, just like James says. And we decided on this together after a process of praying and talking about it with one another. And I believe that most of us are behind this. But where we have to be careful is, like I say, it's really easy for us to just let these things slip by. It's really easy, even in the business world, they call this vision drift. It's easy for us to lose sight of what we should be seeing. And so I bring it back to the forefront because we have to remember that God has brought each and every single one of us together for a purpose. You're not here by accident. You're here because God brought you here. You're here now because God brought you here now. You're here now because you have gifts and abilities and talents and things that God has invested into you that he wants you to do, to help work together. As God allows us to lay out our plans and our life and make these decisions together, we also recognize that he has brought us together to be the body, to be his church. And so what each and every one of us does on our own outside of the ministry, what we would typically call the ministry of the church, what happens here on a Sunday morning or in our programs, what we all do out in our community, at our work, on the sports field, all of those things are not just a personal ministry, but they're a corporate ministry. When we choose not to make the choices that God has set before us, the big problem is that we've gone against what God has called us to do. But we also go against this community. Because a missed opportunity isn't just a missed opportunity for you. It's not just a choice against one thing that God has put before you, but it's actually something that affects the rest of us together. Because together, we are all partnering to lead people to passionately follow Jesus. And we've set big goals. I mean, you can see some of them on the screen. We have the 100, we call it the 100 goal, where we want to see 100 people baptized in 5 years. We want to see that because we want to see people coming to know Jesus. We want people to find Jesus. We want to see 100 new members because we want this family to continue to grow so that we can do this work together and we can be even more impactful in transforming Abbotsford, because there's more of us to spread out over Abbotsford and the different places that God has placed us, through work, through school, through sports, through whatever it is. We want to see 100 new families. We want to see more and more people coming because we believe that if we influence the next generation, that they are going to grow up to continue and expand what God is doing here. We want to do neighborhood service projects because we think that one of the good things that God has called us to do is to impact those who don't know him and serve them unconditionally. We want to plant or partner to plant a new church. This one seems funny for some people. They go, well, we're trying to grow what we're doing here. Why would we also want to do that? Well, one of the most effective tools that any church can use to grow the kingdom is to plant another church. Because there's more of us doing it, and the study after study has shown that that for every church plant, you see about one person come to Jesus for every 10 people in that church for the first couple years. Whereas for a church our size, it's about one person for every 100 people per year. And so we want to be effective, and we want to be planting churches. We want to give $750,000 to causes outside our church because we really do want to create opportunities that are leveraged not just here in this building, but around Abbotsford, around the world. And we want to do it together. We recognize the value of doing it in relationships. And so we've said we want at least 65% of our adults in community groups. This is not just for the purpose of saying, hey, we have one more gathering this week. But we believe that God speaks to us. He guides us in what is good by bringing others around us to teach us, to learn from, to talk about things with, to hold one another accountable. And so these are the things that we decided together God has set before us as good. And so please consider partnering with us in doing it. If you believe that is what God is calling you to do, we will do it together, Lord willing. So as you go today, think about your plans. Is God at the forefront? Is he the thing that I am making sure is the foundation for everything I'm doing? For those who don't know him, think about your life. Do I have him? Do I have that security for my eternal destiny? But not just for my eternal destiny. Do I have that guide for my life who can be with me in making all these decisions that I have to make? Then let us think about our choices and how we are going to do what God calls us to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to gather together as your people. Thank you for your love. God, thank you that you love us enough to allow us to be a part of what you are doing, that you allow us to be instruments in your hand to see your kingdom grow here in Abbotsford and in our world. Lord, would we all live our lives in ways that conform to your will? Would we seek it? Would we know it? Would we follow it? And God, as we do that, we know that you are a God who is for yourself. You want to build your kingdom. You want to see yourself brought glory. And so let us rest and trust.